Amen. Well, good morning again. All right. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Amen. Praise the Lord for the opportunity. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you're accustomed to do this here, but we do this in Honduras, so if you wouldn't mind making me feel a little comfortable, I'd appreciate that. If you all stand for out of respect for the Word of God this morning, I would appreciate that. And we'll read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Amen. So the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and this is the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking to his son in the faith named Timothy, and he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And the message I'm going to preach this morning is directly out of the text here. And I'll preface the message by saying this is I don't believe that preachers ought to get into pulpit and preach politics. I don't think that that's what we ought to do. But because this chapter of Scripture deals with, I would say, aspects of politics indirectly that will come out in the message without getting into personalities necessarily and so forth. But I think it's really important. And as we go through the message, we'll see how missions kind of ties into this as we get into parts of the message and application and so forth. But the title of the message this morning, right from this text of Scripture, is Prayer for the Nation. Prayer for the Nation. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. And Father, I thank you for each person that's here this morning. And Father, we know that anytime we're in the house of God, as people who profess to be your children, that it's not in vain, Lord, that you want to do something in our hearts and lives, that you want to be glorified and exalted through our worship. And Father, I pray at this time as we open up this passage of Scripture, I pray, Lord, that as the pastor mentioned, that each individual here would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to their hearts. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be encouraged, and sometimes we need to be corrected. But I pray, Lord, that whatever it is each individual needs this morning, that your Holy Spirit would communicate that to their heart. And Lord, may your people be strengthened, Lord, as we look at this area, this vitally important area, prayer for the nation. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, maybe they profess to be saved, but they've never truly been born again, or maybe they're just someone who's been attending services, but they've never, ever put their faith and trust in Christ. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts more than anything else about their greatest need this morning, which is to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So, Father, we ask that you would work as only you can, and, Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, there can be no doubt that prayer is one of, if not the most important spiritual discipline of the Christian life that we find mentioned throughout the Bible. But the reality is, as we can all attest to, is that true prayer is probably the most neglected spiritual discipline in the lives of professing Christians worldwide. And I truly believe that the main reason for that is because it takes a great deal of sacrifice and personal daily discipline to be a man or woman of prayer. It really does. And the overwhelming majority of professing Christians, sad to say, are not too much interested in subjecting themselves to a life of sacrifice and personal daily discipline. And this problem is not just an issue with the people in the pews, sad to say. But I believe that it is often an even greater issue with the men who are leading our churches today, the preachers and the pastors. And that is very concerning in light of the fact that the Bible is very clear that the preachers and pastors are called by God to be examples in this area of prayer more than anyone else. As we see in Acts 6, verse 4, for example, that the greatest responsibility that we preachers and pastors have before anything else is that we be men who will give ourselves continually to prayer, the Bible says. You see, whether we're talking about the pastor, the missionary, or an evangelist, the ministry of the word that we are called to as men of God in Acts 6, 4, which primarily entails preaching, teaching, soul winning, and discipling, amongst other things, will naturally be done in the flesh if we don't make it our continual business to meet with the Lord in prayer first before we attempt to minister to the needs of others. And there's no question that the prayer life of the preacher directly influences the life of the church. Listen, if the preachers faithfully emphasize prayer through their life's teaching and example, then that will encourage the church to view and practice prayer as a normal and very essential part of the Christian life. But if those who are called by God to preach and lead don't faithfully practice and lead in both public and private prayer, then the members of the church will never truly understand how important the discipline of prayer really is. The truth is, listen, that in regards to all areas of the Christian life, the overall responsibility of the preachers and pastors is significantly greater than the average church member because God has put us preachers in a position of leadership in the church. And with that high calling of leadership comes not only great responsibility, but also great accountability. As the Bible tells us in Luke 12:48, which I mentioned this morning, for unto whomsoever much is given, that's our responsibility. Of him shall be much required. That's our accountability right there. And we see that this was clearly the mindset of the Apostle Paul. In the book of 1 Timothy, we have Paul writing to his son in the faith named Timothy. History tells us that Timothy was with Paul on his second missionary journey to the city of Lystra and Galatia. And then Paul took Timothy with him to teach and preach for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. After his first imprisonment in the city of Rome, Paul and Timothy visited the churches around Ephesus, and they ministered there for a period of time. Then Paul ordained Timothy to the ministry of the gospel before Paul left for Macedonia, as stated in 1 Timothy 1:3, at which time Paul left Timothy in charge as a leader of the Ephesian church, as we also see mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:3. Now, so in our text of scripture for this morning, 1 Timothy 2:1-8, we have the Apostle Paul giving Timothy some very important instructions about how to lead and encourage the people in the church by way of public prayer, and which would then extend to the realm of prayer meetings and private prayer as well. And even though Paul is speaking directly to Timothy in this passage of Scripture, he is also in reality speaking to all preachers, pastors, and church leaders throughout the world. And listen, it needs to be understood that the purpose of God in these instructions is for the members of the churches to learn from and then follow in the example of their pastors and leaders in this area of prayer. So it's not just the leaders who we're talking about in this text of Scripture, but we're talking about the members as well in connection with this. So with that in mind, I want to give you three important main points in regards to praying for the nation. Number one, praying for all men. In the first verse of our text of Scripture, if you look in your Bible, 1 Timothy 2:1, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So in this first verse, the first thing that I want us to notice are the four different aspects of prayer that are mentioned here. Now, some people just gloss over this and act like these distinctions are not important at all. But listen, if God gave us these distinctions in His Word, then I believe that we ought to pay attention to them. Amen. The first aspect of prayer mentioned in 1 Timothy 2:1 is called supplications. You'll see that in 1 Timothy 2:1 if you look there. This is talking about petitions or prayers to God for things that we want or for things that we need. It can be in regards to us personally or in regards to the needs and wants of others. This could be relating to the physical needs of ourselves or to the physical needs of others, regarding things like physical health, food, living conditions, etc., or in regards to the spiritual end, we make supplications to God for our spiritual growth or for the spiritual growth of our brethren in the church, maybe. The second aspect of prayer mentioned in 1 Timothy 2:1 is simply called prayers. You see that there. This is just a general word for prayer, that which is always directed toward God with reverence or worship. Then the third aspect of prayer mentioned is called intercessions. This is referring to a concerted or intense effort in praying about someone or something specific, such as interceding in prayer that God would accomplish his will and purpose, maybe in the war between Israel and Hamas. Amen? That's something we ought to be praying about as God's people, about how to pray for that biblically. Amen? Or we intercede in prayer for the salvation of lost souls, whether for all the lost souls here in the United States of America or for the millions of lost souls throughout the nations of the world. Now look, I personally believe that intercessory prayer is the highest form of prayer in the eyes of God, because listen, in intercessory prayer, we are generally praying or interceding for others instead of just focusing on our own wants and needs, like we mentioned in those other aspects of prayer. And this type of focus in prayer, where we focus upon others first, is very pleasing unto the Lord. As for example, we read in Job 42, verse 10, that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So that basically means that God turned this man, the captivity of Job, when he made the point of focusing on praying for his friends. Then finally, in 1 Timothy 2:1, we see the lasting mention as something connected to prayer that we may not often view as connected to prayer, even though the Lord does, and that is called giving of thanks. That is obviously something that is very important to God, and that we as Christians need to be practicing daily, right? So as we thank God for his mercy, grace, and blessings that we have received, whether they be temporal blessings or spiritual blessings. So in light of the fact that there are four aspects of prayer mentioned there in just one verse, think about this. Four aspects of prayer mentioned in one verse. That should immediately cause us to realize the immense importance and emphasis that God places upon prayer. So keeping in mind that Paul is instructing Timothy in our text of Scripture about how to lead the church in praying for the nation, and that all of us are accountable to God in this as leaders and church members, let's see what the Bible says about our responsibility to pray for the nation. Paul told Timothy, first off, that he needed to utilize those different forms of prayer for all men, for all men. So when we study the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, specifically verses 1 to 6, we can see that Paul is not telling Timothy to only be praying for men, right? Because the context of those verses is not referring to men exclusively, like we have men in the audience here this morning, but rather to men in the context of all mankind, meaning men, women, boys, and girls, basically all people. You see, after Paul instructed Timothy to teach and guide the congregation to pray for all men in 1 Timothy 2:1, notice what follows in 1 Timothy 2:4-6. Look at your Bible there. Paul said, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So what do we see in those verses there? Well, we see in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants or desires all men to come to salvation. That's very clear. God wants all people to be saved. And again, the context makes it clear, specifically in 1 Timothy 2:6, that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all people. So Christ died for everyone, which means that Christ died for everyone in order for everyone to have the opportunity to be saved. So by studying the context, we can see that Paul's exhortation to Timothy to pray for all men in 1 Timothy 2:1 was an exhortation to pray for all people in general, whether saved people or lost people. And then we will get into more specifics later when we look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. So Timothy, as a leader in the Ephesian church here, was supposed to be an example before the congregation as a man given to prayer, and the people of that church, like we have here this morning, had the responsibility to follow his example in praying for all men, which again signifies in this context, all mankind, all people. So that means our responsibility as members of independent Baptist churches, and I'm a member of an independent Baptist church as well, is the same responsibility that the Ephesian church members had toward Timothy. We are to follow the example of our pastor and the other leaders that God has set before us, in this sense, in the area of prayer. So here's what this means. So God expects all of us, pastors and members of a particular church to be spending considerable time in prayer publicly when we meet together in the house of God, and then privately in our homes with our families, or in our own personal secret place that we're commanded to have, for all classes of people that are in the world, for men, women, boys and girls, for people in the different nations of the world, for our family members, for our brethren in the church, for our friends and co-workers, and even for those who plot against us and persecute us. As the Bible says in Matthew 5:44, we're to be praying for those people as well. This is what it means in context to pray for all men. That's a lot of praying, amen? And listen, let me say this. In regards to our responsibility as Christians, as church members, to be praying for all men, as mentioned earlier, we also need to be thanking God every day for his temporal and spiritual blessings that we often take for granted, as your pastor alluded to this morning when he opened up. That would include thanking him. Listen, that would include thanking God for the people that he has put in positions of authority over us, such as the leaders in the church, amen? And as we will see in a moment, thanking him in some sense for the governmental authorities that he has placed over us. So part of praying for the nation is praying for the common people who constitute the largest percentage of the nation, which we just mentioned, the people who make up society in general, of course. But now we're going to come to the part of praying for the nation that I believe we Christians especially struggle with, and probably neglect more than any other, if we're going to be honest. So number two, praying for all that are in authority. Here we see a very important emphasis in our text of Scripture. As mentioned, a central part of the context of 1 Timothy 2, 1-8 is Paul instructing Timothy about how to lead the church to pray for the nation with a specific focus upon those in different positions of authority. In respect to us, that would mean praying for those who serve in different aspects of government, like mayors, governors, senators, and of course the president, amen? But also for those who hold positions of authority in the military and police force, for example. So listen, we need to forget about all these wicked anarchist movements today, like defunding the police, for example. What we need to be doing is faithfully praying for the police, amen, according to God's word. Now, right away, when we start talking about this, many people, including many professing Christians, they're going to start talking and complaining about the injustice and immorality of many of these people in positions of authority. And they will use that as an excuse to exonerate themselves from their God-given responsibility to pray for these governmental authorities that God has placed over them. Listen, all of us understand that the government is filled with unjust and immoral people. Amen? That's not news to any of us this morning. It's not lost on us. We all understand that the police force has unjust and immoral people in it. There's good people, but there's also unjust and immoral people as well, and even the military as well. This is true whether we're talking about the United States, Honduras, where we labored for 15 years, or in countries like the Philippines, or any nation in the world. But where in the Bible does God tell us Christians to only pray for authority figures if they are completely just and moral people? Or better yet, where in the Bible do we see God removing our responsibility to pray for these governmental authorities because of their injustice and morality? Does God give us a free pass because these people are not ruling correctly? Did God just say, well, you don't have to pray for them? I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. On the contrary, because of the state of our nation, and because of the overwhelming majority of those who serve in government, the police force, and the military are most likely lost people, how much the more should we be interceding to God on their behalf? Amen? Look, we shouldn't be too surprised by all of this rebellious anarchist behavior on the part of the people who don't know the Lord, because they are of this world and operating under the power of the spirit and God of this world, which the Bible says is Satan. But shame on any professing Christian who gets involved in any of these rebellious anarchist movements instead of respecting and submitting themselves to the authorities that God has put over them. So what I want to do now is have us turn quickly to two passages of Scripture that I think most of us might be familiar with or should be familiar with, so we can see what God has clearly said is our responsibility to these different authority figures. And after reading these passages, I believe it will be abundantly clear that not only do we have a responsibility to respect and submit ourselves to these authority figures that God has put in place, but also to faithfully pray for them. So turn with me to a very well-known passage of Scripture that has too often been conveniently explained away by many pastors and Christians today, Romans 13, 1-7. Turn there, if you would, quickly, Romans 13, 1-7. Romans 13, verses 1-7. You follow along as I read here. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look at verses 13 to 15. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And the Bible says here, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So after reading those two passages of Scripture, here's what I believe is very clear. Every person, listen, in position of authority, whether we're talking about the leaders in government, the military, or the police force, were put in or allowed to be placed in positions of authority by God Himself. Listen, the fact that many of those people oftentimes use their power and position of authority in a bad or unjust way does not change the fact that God sovereignly allowed or placed them in their positions of authority for many reasons, many times unbeknownst to us. We don't understand why sometimes. The Bible says there in Romans 13, 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, some might say, well, but listen, brother, that 2020 election, that was rigged. And we all know who really won. And I will never submit myself to pray for a president who got elected based upon fraud, many will say. But whether that is true or not, and the fact is that only God knows, the fact is that God allowed Mr. Biden to be elected as the president at that time, whether we like it or not. God allowed that to happen. Amen. He was not an innocent bystander, but God allowed that to happen. And many Christians, look, still need to come to grips with that and accept the fact that God is the sovereign king. He is the sovereign king. He is always in control, and he has a divine purpose in all that he does or allows to happen, even with respect to unjust rulers. We see that. He says in Isaiah 46, verse 10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And number two, we also see that when someone, especially a professing Christian, refuses to recognize and submit themselves to the authorities that God has placed in order, listen, in reality, they are breaking the ordinance or law of God. The Bible says there in Romans 13, 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Let me give you an example of this. With respect to the matter of immigration, which is very close to home for my wife and I, having lived and labored in the country of Honduras for 15 years, and having witnessed many people leave that country illegally, many times asking for our support in their leaving, let me say this. My wife and I have never supported or encouraged people leaving Honduras illegally. simply because of what the Bible says in those passages of Scripture that we just read. And that has not been easy for us because we know how poor of a country Honduras is and how the majority of the population is barely surviving on a day-to-day basis on the little income that they have, that they make for their families. So we're not looking at this from the lenses of thousands of miles away. We were there living amongst the people knowing exactly what they go through, amen, which puts a different perspective on it. But we as Christians cannot allow our emotions to dictate whether or not we're going to obey God's word, amen. We just can't do that. Listen, every nation has laws for the prosperity and security of its people. When I, as an American, went to Honduras 15 years ago as a foreign missionary, I had to submit myself to the laws of that nation. I had to apply for residency status and other things. They didn't just change their laws for me because I'm an American and just rolled out the carpet and said, come on in, brother. No. And it's the same for all the American missionaries going to the foreign nations where God has called them to preach the gospel. I know of missionaries, before they could go to the country where God called them to go, they sometimes had to live in a different country for maybe 2 to 3 years before they could even get access to go where God called them to go. So there's laws that need to be abided by, even for missionaries like myself. So listen, as Christians, we should not be angry and bitter when we see, for example, people crossing the borders of this nation illegally by the hundreds and thousands daily. As Christians, we should not be so pent up with anger and frustration. That's not a Christ-like attitude to be raged in anger about the matter. We should be concerned, yes. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We should be concerned, but not angry. I believe that we somehow need to find a way to be compassionate and understanding without assisting others to violate the laws of the nation that God has allowed to be put in place. That's what I'm saying. So as a Christian, I want you to ask yourself this question in light of what I just said, which will help you to realize if you've been looking at this through the Lord's eyes or not. How much time have I actually spent in prayer over this matter of immigration, for example, compared to the amount of time that I've engaged in complaining to others about it with maybe friends and family members? How much time have I actually gone to the Lord and prayed about it, that God's ultimate will would be accomplished in this? Number three, a very important reason why we Christians should submit ourselves to the authorities in general is because it will result in us having a good testimony before lost people and God will be glorified. Again, 1 Peter 2:13 to 15 says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Let me ask a question. Do we understand who the emperor of Rome was at the time of Peter's exhortation to Christians to submit themselves to governmental authority here? Because this is really important. The emperor of Rome during this time was a man named Nero, one of the most wicked emperors who ever lived, the man who threw Christians to the wild beast in the amphitheater to be torn apart as a spectator sport, or have them burned alive as human torches, the man who ordered Christians to be crucified like their Savior. Peter, the man who is exhorting us in 1 Peter 2:13-15, to submit ourselves under the authority of our governmental leaders, would end up being killed by this man named Nero. Peter requesting to be crucified upside down because he thought himself unworthy to be crucified in the same manner that Christ was crucified. So I believe that Peter was telling us in that passage that we as Christians submit ourselves to the powers and the authorities ordained by God, then we can be used by God to be the salt and light of the world that he has called us to be. We just read there in 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Listen, I would imagine that many people probably got saved after witnessing Peter willingly die at the order of that wicked emperor. Think about that. As they knew that Peter was dying for God's truth, many people probably got saved after that. Just like Peter was aware that if he would have rebelled against the order of even a wicked emperor like Nero, knowing that God sovereignly allowed that man to be put in power, Peter would have been going against God's word. He knew that. It's amazing. So even though none of us here, I'm sure, would agree with the policies of the present administration of our government, and I don't, and I'm sure none of us do here, as Bible-believing people, as bad as things are, and we all know how bad and wicked our government is right now, we need to keep in mind that none of us are being thrown into wild animals, right? None of us are being set on fire for our faith. We're not being crucified for our Christian faith yet. So if Peter could willingly submit himself and die under the order of one of the most wicked emperors who ever lived, then I think that we should at least be willing to submit ourselves and pray for the governmental leaders of our nation so that we, with well-doing, may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15. And let me also say this so that no one is confused, because I know when you're preaching a message like this, people's minds run wild and people start drawing up conclusions and so forth. And talking about our responsibility as Christians to submit ourselves to authority, I'm not suggesting a blind submission. That's not what I'm saying this morning. God does not expect, please understand this, God does not expect, nor does he want, us to submit to any authority in regards to anything that is contrary to his word. That's really important. For example, if it ever gets to the point in America, and it's going to get to this point at some time, or in any country, where it becomes illegal or a hate crime to preach from the pulpit what the Bible truly says about the sin of sodomy, or maybe transgenderism, then we need to obey God rather than men, as the apostle said in Acts 5:29. Even if that means that we face persecution, jail, or anything else. So our submission to the authority that God has put in place is only to be done according to those things that are not contrary to the principles of the Word of God. Amen? So a lot of time has been spent thus far talking about the importance of Christians submitting ourselves unto the authorities that God has ordained. Because here's the truth. Listen, none of us will ever faithfully pray for our leaders in positions of authority if we don't learn to first submit ourselves unto them. And that applies to all forms of authority, even in the church. Listen, do you know why most professing Christians don't faithfully pray for the men, their pastors, that God has providentially put in their lives to be their spiritual guides? And why they just hop too often from one church to the next when they hear something that offends them? Because they have never truly submitted themselves under their authority of a leader that God has put in their life, like God has commanded them to. We don't pray for the people that we have not submitted unto, as far as authority is concerned. So now that the foundation of submission has been established, I want us to now see how I believe what God have us to specifically pray for these governmental authorities. And then we're going to see the reasons why it is so important that we do this and how it's connected with missions and getting the gospel into all the world. And we're going to move quickly here for the sake of time. So first off, please understand that this is not about whether you're interested in politics or not. Sometimes people go into shutdown mode when they hear a message like this, and they say, well, I'm not interested in politics, so I'm not going to pay this any mind. No, we're talking about the Word of God here, amen? We're just clearly preaching from a text of Scripture. We're not preaching personal opinion or anything like that. And I understand that some people are more interested in politics than others. My wife, by nature, tends to be more interested in politics than I am myself. I don't get overly wrapped up in it. As for me, I personally stay away from getting overly preoccupied with it, because I believe that it diverts me from my main responsibilities as a Christian man and a preacher of the Word of God. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was of the same mindset, which is why we see him warning Timothy, his student in the faith, in 2 Timothy 2:4, to not be entangled with what he calls the affairs of of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Is there anything that could be more aptly characterized as the affairs of this life more than politics? I mean, what more governs the world that we live in more than politics? And Paul told Timothy, don't be entangled with that so much that it keeps you from your main responsibility. So I believe that my main responsibilities pertaining to politics and government are this. Number one, I need to be informed about what is happening, amen? I mean, I can't pray if I don't know what's going on. So we do need to be informed. And number two, I need to submit to the authorities that God has ordained, that have been ordained by God pertaining to all things that don't go against his word. And number three, I need to faithfully be praying for those in authority. So let's now see how we can and should be praying for our governmental authorities. To begin with, we need to know who they are. Amen? We can't be praying for people if we don't know who they are. Whether we're talking about mayors, governors, senators, or those who serve with the president, We need to have an awareness of who these people are, in order to effectually pray for them. I mean, I think that's just basic common sense. And again, this is not about only praying for the ones who you agree with. This is what most people want to do. I'll pray for the person I agree with. But it's praying for them regardless of whether you agree with their positions or not as a child of God. I mean, listen, have we been respecters of persons in regards to this matter of praying for the commander-in-chief of our nation? Because the Bible is very clear in Acts 10:34 and Romans 2:11 that God is not a respecter of persons. Meaning God does not look at a person's title and just hold that person in higher esteem than another person. Whatever happened to having a basic common respect for the office of the president? Taking the individual himself aside and just talking about the office that's been ordained, the office of the president itself, not looking at the personality involved with it, regardless of who's occupying the position. You know, I guarantee you that Peter faithfully prayed for that wicked emperor named Nero in light of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. I guarantee you that he was faithfully praying for that man. The truth is this, that no one faithfully prays for the people that they are constantly criticizing. Think about that. And that's so true. Listen, that's so true in life in general. Christians, they don't pray for people in the church that they're at odds against. Christians don't pray for their pastor if they're at odds with their pastor and they're upset with what he preached. We just don't pray for the people that we're criticizing, and that applies for people who are authorities over us as well, government and so forth. We need to understand that this all starts with us praying for the salvation of our governmental leaders. Why? Because our text says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So listen, stay with me. We're going to wrap it up soon. God wants our governmental leaders to come to salvation in Christ. And we should want that as well. That's what God wants. God wants all to be saved. And look, just don't automatically believe a president. Please don't automatically believe a president to be saved because they profess to be a Christian. Because the salvation of any president, regardless of what they profess to be or have professed to be in the past, is in serious question in light of verses like Proverbs 19:9 and Revelation 21:8, where we are told that habitual liars, those who lie by trade, meaning that it's part of their job to promote their cause by lying, which is really the essence many times of politics, lying to promote your cause. The Bible says that those people who do that shall perish in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So we ought to be praying, first and foremost, for the salvation of our governmental leaders and for those who serve with them, along with the salvation of the mayors and governors of our particular city, leaders in the police force, and etc. Listen, let me mention this to you. In Honduras, we had a very corrupt president up until the year 2022 named Juan Orlando, who is now in a prison cell. Listen, he's now in a prison cell in New York City for drug trafficking charges, trying to transport cocaine into the United States. And even though my wife and I didn't stand for practically any of his policies as Christians, obviously, we still had a God-given responsibility to pray for the salvation of that man and his family while we were living in Honduras. And we still do today. That was our responsibility as professing children of God. But in addition to praying for that man's salvation, we also prayed that God's justice would be brought forth upon that man with respect to the lies and corruption that he propagated throughout Honduras and other countries of the world. And I believe that we can rightfully pray that way unto the Lord with respect to the present administration of this nation, whose policies we stand against as Christians. We could pray that God would handle his own way according to the injustices that are being brought forth. But we need to balance that with praying for the salvation of these people as well. Think about the time that you have spent being critical of the president and other governmental leaders by way of social media and maybe complaining to family and friends, whether you think you're justified or not. And then I want you to compare that to the amount of time that you've actually invested in praying that God would guide these people to make wise decisions in guiding our nation. Think about that. Because the truth is this, that if you as a Christian, and this applies to all of us, if you have a Christian have not and are not praying for those leaders in that way, then you as a Christian are partly responsible in God's eyes for all the bad decisions that they have made, because prayer makes a difference. If no one's praying, then we're responsible on our part for not trying to make a difference through God by way of prayer. Listen, we really don't accomplish much for anything good by constantly criticizing and slandering our governmental leaders. But we can be used mightily by God as instruments to bring forth change by faithfully praying. The wise Christians of the past understood this. The early Christians were often accused of undermining the state because they claimed a higher lord than Caesar. Yet they would point out the fact that they supported the state by being good citizens and by praying for the emperor. Not praying to the emperor, but praying for the emperor. A man of God, Hudson Taylor, said, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." And I truly believe that. And number three, this is the last thing, and we're going to go through this quickly. The reasons why we should faithfully pray for the nation, and some missions will be tied into this part. I believe that our scripture text gives us two main reasons why we should faithfully pray for the nation. Number one, after the command of God to pray for the nation as a whole in 1 Timothy 2:1, and then specifically for those in positions of authority in 1 Timothy 2:2, notice the second half of 1 Timothy 2:2 gives us the first reason why we should do this, where it says this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So what does that mean? Listen, it means that we Christians should be praying that God will guide our leaders to make decisions that will allow us to retain our religious freedoms and rights so that we can serve the Lord in peace. Now, we understand that sometimes it is the will of God for His children to serve Him in peace, and that other times it is His will that we serve Him in times of persecution. But it is not wrong to pray for peace on the earth, especially so that godliness and honesty would prevail, as the Bible says there in 1 Timothy 2:2. The prophet Jeremiah commanded the people of Israel in respect to this in Jeremiah 29:7 by saying, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." And number two, the second reason why we should faithfully pray for the nation is so that the gospel can be freely and widely preached to lost people throughout the world. Listen, here's where we see missions here. We have seen the verses in our text which clearly state that God wants all people to come to saving faith. That's what God wants. Jesus tasted death for every man. God wants everyone to be saved. We obviously understand that everyone does not get saved, but that is a matter of them rejecting God's way of salvation. The Bible is very clear that God is not willing or wanting anyone to perish in their sins, but for all to come to repentance, as 2 Peter 3:9 says. This is why He, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, gave Himself a ransom for all, as our text says. But here's our problem as Christians. We often take for granted the liberty that God has given us to preach the gospel. We take it for granted. Let me ask you a question. Do we realize that there are still nations on this earth that are closed to the gospel? Meaning missionaries cannot even enter into some of those countries? Think about that. There's countries in this world that the gospel cannot even get into. They're closed to the gospel. Have you ever seriously pondered why that is? If God wants the gospel to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, if Jesus died so that everyone can come to salvation, why is it that countries in the world are still closed and the gospel can't get in there? Yes, it's true that many of those nations have evil dictators who hate the God of the Bible. That's true. But listen, none of those men have the power to stop the hand of God from opening those countries to the gospel, do they? They're not greater than God. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." There's a king in the Bible named King Cyrus of Persia. A heathen king, a pagan king, not a Christian, a pagan king. And the Bible says that God worked upon this man's heart, and that man ordered a decree for the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. God worked in the life of a pagan king to order that decree for God's people to go back and rebuild the temple. So listen, if Jesus tasted death for every man, as Hebrews 2:9 says, then He, of course, wants all to hear the glorious message of the gospel. That's what He wants. And if the gospel is being hindered from going into all the world, then there's got to be a reason for it. The question is, what's the reason? Why are these countries closed to the gospel? Why, if God wants them to hear the truth, why are they closed still? I believe it's a result of a collective unfaithfulness in praying on the part of professing Christians, especially in the United States of America. Let me say this. Look, please don't ever think that prayer is just some easy, inconsequential thing that we can devote 10 minutes a day to, or as a last resort when some tragedy happens in our lives. Like when COVID came and everyone just said, now we're going to start praying, amen? Because that's a lie of the devil for a child of God to think that way. Real prayer is the highest form of Christian service that there is. Real prayer is hard work. Because the devil, if you're going to commit yourself to being a man or woman of prayer, the devil will attack you like nothing else in your Christian life. The Bible describes intercessory prayer and substitutes as laboring fervently, travailing. Think about a woman travailing in childbirth, the pain that's associated with that, the labor that's involved with that. Paul said he labored, he travailed in birth, that Christ would be formed in the hearts of the Galatian Christians. We see words such as striving, crying unto the Lord in reference to prayer. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great example in prayer, on that long night in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I wonder when the last time any of us actually prayed with any kind of agony or earnestness for other lost family members that we have, for them to get saved. Ian Bounds said, prayer is our most formidable weapon, but the one in which we are the least skilled, the most averse to its use. And that's so true. But listen, the spiritual discipline of prayer, I believe, is the most important in the Christian life. You know why? Because it has the power to move the hand of God unlike anything else. Unlike anything else. So what is the connection between praying for our governmental authorities so that the gospel can go throughout the whole world? And we're going to close it here. As we pray for them in a biblical way, perhaps God will lead them to pass laws or uphold existing laws that are already in place, which grant us the freedom and liberty to preach the gospel, amen? Thank God that we still have that freedom in America today, amen? I'm thankful we still have that freedom, that we can go out into the streets and preach the gospel. But listen to me, here's the point. If we take that for granted and just say, well, we're children of God, we have that, we deserve that right. If we just take that for granted and stop praying, then God might just take these liberties away from us at the hands of governmental leaders who in most instances are not sympathetic to the Christian faith. That could happen. That could very easily happen. So let me say this in conclusion. Let's not forget that this responsibility to faithfully pray for the nation is a great responsibility that we all have. We all have it. It starts with the leaders in the church, as we saw in the case of Paul addressing Timothy, but it is certainly shared by the members of the church as well. Listen, we're living in wicked and dangerous times. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But the response of the Christians, listen, should not be constant bitterness towards society. Not constant bitterness towards society, complaining all the time, or continual criticism directed toward our government or authorities, or by spending considerable time maybe on Facebook, posting our own personal political slant with maybe pictures and quotations many times. Because we are commanded by God in Titus 3, verses 1 to 2, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak evil of no man. Think about that. We are commanded to speak evil of no man. Our response as Christians should be to be invested and engaged in the only thing that has the power to make a real lasting difference, which is real prayer. And listen, I'll close with this statement. Each one of us here this morning needs to leave asking ourselves before God if we're going to be influenced by the world out there and Satan to be a part of the problem, or if we're going to be used by God to be a part of the solution. Because there's no neutrality here. We're either with God here or we're with the world in the path that they're going with Satan. Because by not faithfully praying, engaged in real intercessory prayer for all we talked about this morning, we are a part of the problem. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And the primary way that we are to carry out our obedience to those commands is by faithfully and fervently praying. Amen? Amen. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I do ask that you'd help us this morning. Father, we know that talking about prayer, Lord, is not an easy subject because we all fall short. None of us, Lord God, have have arrived in the area of prayer. We all need to grow in this area, Father. And as we looked at today in this passage of Scripture, Lord, about our responsibility, Lord, to be praying for the nation, that of course starts with the common people that are a part of the nation, people in our families, people who we work with, the citizens of this nation. But then it also, Lord God, extends to those who you've placed in positions of authority over us. And Lord God, it's easy for us as your people even to be so influenced by the philosophy of this world and what the world tells us through the religious, through the news media. And we can become bitter, Lord. We can become bitter towards society and what's happening. And we get to the point, Lord God, where we just stop praying and we forget our responsibility in this area. So Father, I pray that you get a hold of our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, just not to harden our heart to your word, but to be willing to whatever the Spirit of God spoke to our heart about, Lord, to be willing to respond as you would have us respond, and to really commit ourselves, Father, Lord, to praying for this nation so that we might be used as you, as agents and instruments, Lord God, to help bring forth that change that can be, Lord, brought forth through prayer, Father. We thank you for your patience with us, Lord. We thank you that we can pray unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.